each of you with us this morning. If you'll open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, that's where we'll base our study this morning. Galatians chapter 6. As you get a little older, I guess, the subject of weariness and not being weary is something that becomes a little bit more what you focus on. When you're small, you can go around all day and have all kinds of running, playing, and everything else take place, and it doesn't seem like you get tired at all. You're ready to do more of that. When mom or dad calls you in, you don't want to come. But by the end of the day, when you're a little bit older, you recognize that God made night for a real good reason to sleep in and have some rest that is there. Well, that's so with regard to physical rest, but we want to especially talk about the idea of weariness in a spiritual sense and the idea of being one who continues on in endurance or persistence in the work of the gospel. When you look at Galatians chapter 6, that point is very clearly made. In Galatians 6, starting out with verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart." There are two phrases there, or words, that I want to call attention to, as you notice in this context, both of them in verse 9. The instruction, let us not grow weary, not to be involved in that weariness or to lose heart, as he puts it in the last part of that particular verse. That idea of not being weary and not losing heart is that we have the will that continues on. Not just something that's easy to do, but something that has to be there where the energy is something that we get to come from within. That we, as I think we used to call it when I was in sports, you gut it out. When you don't feel like doing it, you do it anyway because you recognize the absolute necessity of it. Well, in spiritual things, we need to do the same thing. I want to first off look at that word, weary, as it's used in the New Testament, because I think this gets us to that point. Most often it's translated to lose heart, but it's really the word enkakeo that talks about not having a lack of courage, that loss of a heart or being faint-hearted. It's not just the physical tiredness there. That's why this word is used in a spiritual setting. It has to do with the mindset behind that of not giving up or not just saying, oh, forget it. I can't do that. It's impossible. I'm just not going to even try. That's the concept, is that thought process or that decision of mind to not give up or to not quit in a matter. There are other uses of it that I think make it clear in the New Testament. First off, in Luke chapter 18, the idea is presented there by Jesus that he presents a parable to them. Verse 1 says that men always ought to pray and not to lose heart. That phrase, not to lose heart, is this Greek word, enkakeo. And to do that, he speaks a parable to them about the importunate or persistent widow who goes to a judge. She's been done wrong, and she wants him to avenge her. Well, this man didn't have a fear of God, nor did he have any regard for men, the text tells us. But because she kept coming to him, kept bothering him, was persistent, then he did something for her because he says, you're going to wear me out if I don't. Well, God points out, if that judge who did not regard God or men, if he was ready to do that, then surely the Father above, God, would be willing to help his saints. So there's an explanation. Why is it that we go to God in prayer? Why is it that we're persistent in prayer? Because it works. It not only works from the standpoint of continually bringing things before God as if we had to remind him of something, but going continually before a God who wants to do for us, who seeks to do that which is good. And therefore, what ought we to do? We ought to be ones who are ready to pray all the time. We ought to be ones who are consistent in that practice of prayer. It's used again, this word is, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 1. There Paul says, therefore, since we have this ministry of caring and revealing the gospel, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. And there's our word again, we do not lose heart. That idea of we have this responsibility. We've been given this place. As an apostle, Paul was not only to reveal that message. For the first time, there was the taking of the fullness of that message by the apostles to the world as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. But it's also something where he sees the magnificence of what he was doing. He was given by God this great place, this invaluable place of going out and spreading that gospel. Now, in the sense that Paul is doing it, he's talking first and foremost about the idea of carrying that in the matter of revelation. In other words, it had not been declared yet. Paul was now declaring it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But we need to recognize as well how Paul did that. Once he had revealed that, yes, that was the part that was inspired of God by the Holy Spirit. But he also saw the value of the gospel and the reason why he would keep doing that. And when we see that value as Paul did, we recognize the need to continually be there spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's never something that gets old or gets to be lacking in its value. Or over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, a little bit later in verse 16. Notice what he says there. Therefore, we do not lose heart. There's our word again. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see that same point? The idea going through there that we need to recognize this is what takes place. We don't lose heart. Why? Because even though we may suffer for a little while, that suffering is nothing compared to that which we will come to in the unseen things, the heavenly things that are there. That when we look at these things around us, they're decaying, but that's not the way it is with the eternal things. So we get that point. There's a value difference. These things that are in this world, these temporal things, they're ones that are not as great a value as those which are not seen of the eternal realm. So what do? We suffer that affliction because it's as nothing compared to that which is of eternity. Now, that's something that we need to look at from time to time. But I suggest to you, none of us had the kind of a value comparison that Paul is making. Paul is one who was stoned, beaten, and many other things suffered. Shipwreck, you name it. He had done that, and yet he counted those as but light affliction, which is for the moment. Well, what do you and I need to look at our times of suffering in the cause of Christ's life? It's nothing. It's not to be compared to that. When we hang our head and say, oh, I've suffered so much, nobody has suffered like me. Wait a minute. That's not true. And all we need to do is go to the Bible and look at a few people and we see that very thing. Here's one who's looking first and foremost at the things that are eternal in their value. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 13, we see this word again. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart, there's our word, you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. It's one thing to go through tribulation ourselves. It's another to see someone else that we love or that we care for go through it. That's what Paul is talking about here to those who are in Ephesus. That you look at me and don't you lose heart. I'm not losing heart. I'm recognizing the need for this to happen so that others can hear the gospel of Christ. You remember in the book of Philippians chapter 1 that Paul points out, don't think that this suffering that's taking place of me being in prison is something that's a bad thing. It's not. He said the Praetorian Guard has even been able to hear the gospel as a result of this. Well, that's a different way of looking at it than what some were who were so caring for Paul at this time and wishing that he wouldn't have to suffer. Paul saw it as a necessity. A necessity that's the only way he had come in contact with the Praetorian Guard. When you look about it, how much is a Jewish preacher who's itinerant going around all over the place, how much is he going to come into contact with the very guards of the governor? Those who are Romans, who have that power and place of prestige as being there around the leaders. It's not going to be a normal thing. But because of what he suffered, he could come in contact with them and they could hear the gospel as well. That's a different look or a different perspective on the weariness or the suffering that he was having to do. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 13, there's another use of this word. It says, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. That's exactly what we're seeing in the use of it over in Galatians chapter 6. The concept that as you continue on doing this, don't grow weary. You keep on doing what you need to do as a child of God. You're doing that which is good. Of course, that point had been made already, as Paul had pointed out, that every good work is what God afore prepared that we should walk in it, Ephesians 2. And so when you notice those kind of things, what do you recognize? All right, here it is. I need to continue on in doing this, and regardless of why it is that we are weary or that we're tired, we can't cease from work. We keep on in that. Because it provides a reward that we look at, and it's worth it to do all of those things. You know, you think about this in any great endeavor that's ever been taken, and you recognize the need to have a value within of the cause. That takes away that weariness or that fear, that trepidation of the thing that is being endured. I think of many times, analogies from World War II, I kind of have that as my second place of a hobby of study. I've been to Normandy, and when you go there, I don't think anybody understands D-Day until they see for themselves where that place is. But here you have a bunch of men coming on, these big cliffs there, tall places. All of these places where the Germans had guns that were machine guns going over every inch of that beach. Not a place is without cover. When they came up draws that had thorn bushes all in them. I don't know how anybody would get through that stuff. How anybody came out alive from that place is beyond me. But you know, there were a lot of people who found something, an obstacle for a tank or something, and they hid behind that and they froze. They wouldn't go anywhere. Who were the ones that went up there in the midst of the machine guns and ultimately made it possible for the people to invade? It was the ones who cared about a cause more than themselves. They recognized, if I don't do it, then who else is going to do it? And the need for there to be a foothold gotten in that continent was there at that particular place at that time, and somebody had to do it. When they thought about the cause, it was worth more than themselves. Now, Think about that with regard to the cause of Christ. Is the cause of Christ and salvation being brought to men, is that worth more than me? If anybody says no, they have no place being a child of God. But if they recognize, yes, that's more valuable than I am, then what do I need to do? Not lose heart. Not be weary, but continue on in that doing of that which is good. When you talk about an endurance that takes place, there are passages that tell us about the need for endurance in the New Testament. If I'm not going to grow weary, the opposite of that is enduring and continuing on, working through these things. In the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and in verse 1, after you've finished the great hall of fame of faith of chapter 11 of what all these men did by faith, the Hebrew writer says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before. Three things. Number one, notice that fact. He says, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. In other words, we're not separate from those men back in Hebrews chapter 11, those men and women. We recognize that we're identified with them as a part of the cause of God. God had an intent to bring about salvation. In that intent, He brought history in that way. And that's the story of the Bible. The golden thread that comes through it all is how salvation came through Christ. So all of these are there. We're involved in an effort together with them. If they did not faint, surely we ought not to. Second, look at the point that he's made. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. It isn't saying just lay away sin. Of course we need to do that. But every weight that besets us, everything that calls us away from centering our faith in Christ, we need to do away with that as well. There are many things that may not be sinful in this life, but they can so get our mind to become our focus that we have nothing left to serve Christ with. That needs to be laid aside as well. That even though it may not be sin in and of itself, it's going to keep us from having that absolute total commitment to the cause of Jesus Christ. Third point. Even though we have this great cloud of witnesses and we're going to set aside this weight that's there and the sin, he says, then what do we need to do? Look at the end of verse 1. Let us what? Run with endurance the race that is set before us. That idea of endurance is a race of patience or a race that has a continuance about it, a race that is enduring in its nature. That's what they named the race of a marathon back in that time. A long race. It wasn't a short dash or something of that kind of a matter. This was something that was a long, long race. And you had to go through all kinds of things to get to the end of that race. All kinds of obstacles. Everything else was there. And it's that kind of race that Paul pulls our mind to. He says, now, we need to run with endurance this long race. Not a short one. It's not a medium size. It's our whole life. It's a continuing kind of a sense. Now, what happens then? Then, look at verse 2, first phrase. Looking unto Jesus. That's how that's done. An endurance that lasts and that works has to always look at something worthy at the end. No marathon runner ever runs a race of a marathon in a good way by looking at just the next step he has to take all the way down. That's not what he's thinking about. He's thinking about the end of that. He's thinking about the finish line and how good it'll be to get there. What do we look at? Something better than any finish line. We're looking at our Lord and Master. We're looking at the one to whom we have a commitment. If I look at something of the nature along this, I think sometimes about what if Leslie had told me when I was engaged to her, I asked her to marry me, which I did, by the way, with a broken jaw and my mouth wired shut. You figure out how that happened. If I'd ask her, will you marry me? And she said, I will if you'll run 25 miles. I don't like running. I don't even like it a little bit. I hate it. But I'll tell you what, that would have been worth doing at that point. And I would have been glad to do it just as fast as I could. I wouldn't care what happened at the end because there was someone there that I knew worthy of all of that. It'd be worth it. Now think about who's at the end of our life's journey. Who's there at the end to greet us? Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Is it worth it to you to live the life you need to live and endure in that and growing in service rather than lacking in it if you're coming toward Jesus? That's the answer that we're going to have to look at, and that's the difference the Hebrew writer gives between the one who gives up and the one that doesn't. Look at Romans chapter 2 and in verse 7. There, Paul speaking of the difference between those who have eternal life and those who go to eternal death. He says, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. The doing of good in what kind of a way? By patient continuance. You know what that is? That's a play. That's a kind of a parallel of speech to look at that long race that we were talking about over in Hebrews 12. It's the verb form of what that was as a noun. What do? We continue patiently in these things of doing good because there's a crown beyond. Over in Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 14, there he says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. In other words, the beginning of that confidence that we look to the salvation in Christ, that we hold that not with a decreasing value, but we're holding on to that consistently, steadfastly, that we're not letting it go. It's always within our grasp that is being seen. That's the kind of confident, firm holding of that even to the end. Or over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you remember what we had just talked about? You focus on the seen, not on the unseen. We're looking at what's beyond. That is where we keep that focus. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verses 7 and 8, Paul puts it this way, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. You know, when you preach, you are around people in a lot of different situations. And one of the things that has been there in my time in preaching is that I've been around a lot of people who are dying in that act, that it's coming quickly and they know it. Not just my mom and dad, but my brother-in-law, as he was there dying in the hospital and knew it was coming quickly. And I've always noticed something of a calmness that's present in those who truly were Christians and who had a great love for the Lord. And it's kind of like what I see here of Paul. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. Now, I know where I'm headed. You know, at the end of our lives, most of us will probably have that coherent time to think about that. That's what I see with most people. At that coherent time, everything becomes very clear about value. What you gained in this world as far as a salary or prestige or something else isn't going to mean a lot. And whether or not somebody did you wrong or whatever the case, isn't going to mean a lot. It comes down to one thing, and that is, am I headed toward heaven or not? And if I am, nothing else really matters. And if I'm not, that whole life's been a failure. What I need to do, I need to consistently remember that. And think about that moment there. Like Paul, and like I'll have. Have I fought the good fight? Have I finished the course? Or did I kind of quit somewhere in the middle? That endurance to the end is what I need to keep. In James chapter 5, he gives another picture of that. It's of a farmer. He says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. As Job was going through his life, I doubt he thought it was a great thing to be going through all of the suffering of the boils and everything else, the loss of children, the absolute discouragement of his wife, his partner for life. Doubt he thought that was real good. It wasn't. But at the end, what did he know? He knew that the Lord blessed him and that it was worth it in the end. That's what we need to keep thought on, is that it is having that goodness to come. That's why we work hard. That's why it is we do what the Lord, the will of the Lord is. It's not for us, it's for Him and for His cause. Therefore, that endurance is consistent all the way along. That's the necessity of it. You know, there's something that appears obvious to me when you look at the difference between the growing weary and the continuing in enduring to do good. And that is that the one who's overcome by weariness, most often, where are his thoughts? His or her thoughts are on themselves and the effect of the suffering on them. Whereas the other one, the one that endures, where are their thoughts? His or her thoughts are on, what about the cause? What is the need that's there in the cause of Christ? And we need to have that kind of a difference of recognizing it's not about me. It's not about what I want and what happens to me. It's about what happens with the cause of Christ. And our life needs to be focused on that, to help the cause of Christ to be increased and to be furthered as we go through this life. That's not always going to be easy. When you look at cases of the old, it wasn't easy for Noah. In all of those years of the ark preparing, all of those making fun of him, of what he was doing and everything else, living a life of ungodliness everywhere, it wasn't easy. But he endured. Or how about Abraham? Going 1,500 kilometers. Going from the Ur of Chaldee over to the land of promise. And why? Because God said to. He didn't know anything about that place. Never been there. Never heard of it. And yet he went. And each step of the way he lived as a sojourner, not as one who was benefiting during that time. Or how about you looking at Joseph? He went into a land as a slave because of the ill will and the horrible character of his brothers. And yet, what did he say see in the end? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Where was he thinking? On the cause. And because of that cause, he recognized his life had been well spent. When you look at Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, going through his life with tears, with sorrow, with heartache each step of the way, being persecuted by everyone around him, him telling what was right before God, saying those things that were inspired through the Holy Spirit. And yet, people despised him and treated him so awful. Killed in the end because of Daniel, going to a foreign land as but a little boy, and learning to live there among those who did not have a respect for God, trying to tell them every step of the way about God. You think your office is bad with people who don't regard the gospel of Christ? Just think about the office kind of an arrangement that was there of Daniel. With a king who's as awful as Nebuchadnezzar, and then the others who came along who are just as bad. And yet he kept on going, despite the plots of people around him, and did what was right before God. How about Paul? Are you ready to have a life that would be lived like the Apostle Paul? We sometimes look at the greatness of that apostle. He wrote so much of our New Testament, inspired by God, but he gave himself in writing of that and taking it throughout the known world. Paul had it easy in his younger life as one who was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was in the Sanhedrin. He could have lived a life of ease. But you know what he recognized? He recognized he had lived that life of ease, and at the end of it, what would he say? I'm lost. Yet he lived it in the hardship that he did, and what did he say? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. You see what was important? The importance was there of the cause of Christ. And him continuing on in doing that. But above all else, we look at the perfect example of Jesus. He endured and he brought us the ultimate blessing. Despite the opposition that he had, despite the fact that he didn't deserve to die, he truly, freely gave himself for that purpose. In Hebrews chapter 2, that point is made in verse 14. When there the writer says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood," he, speaking of Jesus, "he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Jesus came into the flesh and partook of humanity. He did not have to. But he did so willingly. Why? To bring about the salvation possible for you and me. In the fourth chapter, it points out that he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In other words, he endured that problem too. The spiritual problem of there being a matter of temptation to evil. Yet he did not give in to that. In chapter 5, it points out that He was perfected through the suffering. Jesus had not experienced that in heaven. No such case would be there in heaven that He would have any suffering. The Bible tells us very clearly, heaven's a place without that. But He knew in coming to the flesh He would experience that, and He did. And in chapter 12, what do we recognize? The very thing that we talked about there. Verse 1, we look at this cloud of witnesses. We see they're urging us on, but what do? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's what He did. He recognized what was at the end. What was that? Salvation for mankind. Did that help Him? Not one bit. It required of Him a work, a suffering. And that's what He did. And He continued on in doing that. Whatever our lot, there's nobody that suffered like Jesus. There's no one that's had to endure all the things that He had to endure. He's the only one who has ever experienced the fullness of that. You know, there's one thing of a young person. They look at an old guy like me and I can see their face. That guy comes with sound effects whenever he sits up or stands up or sits down. I think, what in the world's the matter with you? Well, you're going to find out. But you know what? When you go through life and you find out what that's like, I want you to think about Jesus. Throughout eternity, Jesus had not suffered. He hadn't lived the life in the flesh, and yet He knew what it was like. And throughout all of that eternity, without ever suffering any of that, He decided for our benefit He was going to suffer those things. He did. And He suffered more than any of us ever had. I've seen children who've been born with afflictions which they've suffered since they were coming into this world. And that's rough to see. But in another way, you talk to them and they've never known a normal way of not having that. Jesus knew the superlative of not having to suffer in the heavenly realm. And yet He came in and suffered in the flesh with a death like the death on the cross. You talk about an extremity of a difference there. That's the greatest one. But what did He do? He endured through every bit of it. Until the last breath on the cross, He kept the will of the Father. Does it make sense to you that He's asked us to patiently endure to the end? To not grow weary in well-doing, but to continue on. He's asking us to do nothing more than far less than He did when He came into this life. The importance of the cause of Christ has to reign supreme in our mind if we're truly going to be those who give ourselves to endure through it all. That's what the Lord would have us to do. The lesson's yours. We're going to go to God in a word of prayer and be dismissed from this assembly. And then at 10 o'clock, we'll have our classes start.
JT's going to dismiss us in a word of prayer in just a second. I felt like we needed to take just a minute to encourage everyone on the upcoming classes. This is the time that we will move up. If you've been in the sixth grade and you've went into the seventh grade this year in the secular school system, then you'll move up to the junior high class this morning and so forth, whatever one that you have moved up into. Some will still be if you're in the fourth, and now in the fifth, you'll stay in that same class. But if you have any questions, you can ask your teachers. They will know what class that you should be in. And I'd like to thank those of you who are teaching for putting in the time, effort, and energy. We know it takes a lot of extra time to do that, and we're very thankful. And as parents, we